tonight. We'll be in Acts chapter 9 this evening. Acts chapter 9. And thank y'all again for having us. It's always a blessing to be at this church. I ain't just saying that. I know I've told y'all before, but there's some churches you just sort of grind your teeth and bear it, you know. This one, we surely enjoy coming down here. Enjoy y'all's fellowship and the Spirit of the Lord. And there's liberty here. For a preacher, you don't understand how precious liberty to preach can be. When you ain't got it, buddy, it's a struggle and a half. You just preach on anyway, right? I heard Brother Dennis Knowles the other day said, either you're given liberty or you take it. Apparently it was pretty tight where he was at, and he said, I'm taking it. I ain't had to take it yet down here, and thank you for it. All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We'll read verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you again this evening, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet and go over your word once again. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. I ask that you please speak to each and every heart in here this evening, including my own. Thank you for loving us and dying for us and for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'd like to focus on verse 2 where it says that he might bring bound any of them that were of this way, of this way. So for a moment this evening, I'd like to put us all on trial. And the Word of God is going to be the one that convicts us or condemns us. Okay? Saul had came out and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a big religious organization. And he was in with the big dogs, right? The Bible says over in Acts chapter 7 that he stood there and held the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen, and he commended them for it, right? He was all about it. So he stood there and he held the clothes of those that were going to stone him, giving his stamp of approval to it. After that, Saul got a fire in his crawl and he said, you know what, I'm going to go on and I'm going to do the same to a bunch more of them. He had a zeal for God, but yet it was in the wrong place, right? He had a religious zeal, but not a zeal unto salvation. Saul hadn't been saved yet. We find later on he's on the road to Damascus and the Lord knocks him off his mule, and the Lord comes down and says, Saul, Saul, it's harder for thee to kick against pricks. Right? And he shows him, hey, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Well, right here, this is what Saul's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to go to Damascus and take anybody that he can find of this way, or somebody who's a Christian, somebody that he can put on trial and say, hey, they're doing contrary to what our fathers have done, contrary to our traditions, contrary to what they believed the Word of God to be. They were going to bind them up, take them up there, and have them executed. All in the name of religion. Well, if Saul, now we know he got saved, but if it were to be the same Saul that was rounding up men and women of this way, would he be able to round us up? Or would we be found innocent on all the charges placed against us? Number one, would we be found soul winners like those of this way? We can look at the lives of Paul and Philip. The Bible says in Luke 14:23, Go ye in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Mark 16:15, Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Over in James 5:20, it talks about winning them by fear, or he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible goes on and on and on about winning souls, and yet how many of us actually go out and actively participate in trying to lead someone to Christ? I understand that you ain't going to catch something every time you go fishing. I've passed out a ton of tracks. We passed out 1,500 at the Auburn game the other day, right? We didn't win a soul. There was a whole bunch of other independent Baptists down there while we were passing out tracts from several different churches. One of them preaching his heart out right there on Toomer's Corner. He didn't win a soul. Other fellow from a church in Opelika was passing out tracts, trying to tell people about the Lord. He didn't win a soul. I don't know. I'm going to just estimate that there was probably 5,000 to 10,000 tracts distributed. And one man, show enough, preaching. Nobody was won. Right? I've heard stories of people going out and street preaching. I don't know how many stories I've heard of different preachers going to the streets, holding a sign up and yelling, "Jesus saves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Standing on the street corner, when the light turns red, you look them right in the eyes. And you say, "You're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then they speed off and they try to spin their tires and drown you out and all that stuff. I've heard the stories about drowning you out. I've been part of it. Somebody got some loud exhaust on their car, they'll come by, see what you're doing, and rev it up as loud as they can all the way past you. And then they'll make a loop and come do it again just to aggravate the snot out of you, right? Had some come by and yell cuss words at you and all sorts of junk. Some come by and give you the bird. Some come by and do all sorts of stuff. My dad said they would stand at the Food World where they used to preach and get beer bottles thrown at them. I've only ever heard of one man getting saved from somebody standing on Corner Street preaching. Now, I know there's been more than that, but my point is, I know you ain't always going to win somebody. But I ain't never caught a fish sitting on the couch. It ain't never happened. As of right now, I ain't never shot a deer sitting on the couch, but I plan to make it a goal one day, okay? Point is, you got to go out and attempt to win them if it's going to happen. You can't just, maybe every now and then something will come up out of the blue. "Man, I heard you a Christian. I really want to know about Jesus." I've had it happen once or twice. "Well, let me tell you about Him. I didn't win them, but I got to tell them." It ain't very often the fish jumps in the boat with you. Okay, you're going to have to go where they are. Sitting around on a cow pond that you know ain't holding nothing but a bullfrog ain't going to win souls. You're going to have to go out and do it. When we find Luke 14:23, it says, "Go ye therefore into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." The key word in that verse is go. You've got to go to them because they probably ain't going to come to you. I have friends in the Navy, and I was able to get a bunch of them inside a church building, right, every now and then. I had a great pastor over there. If he saw I brought in one of them sailors, buddy, he was about to preach hell hot for at least 5 minutes, right? He told me one time, he said, "Brother, I don't know if they're lost or saved. I can only assume they're lost, so I'm going to get them while I got them." And I said, "Do it," right? Buddy, it was a great team effort right there. I was like, I knew when I brought them in, I got them on the way up here. He's going to get them while they're here. I get them again on the way back to the base. It's a 3-for-1, right? Because they're going to ask questions, and I'm going to tell them the same thing he just told them all over again. But if they go to hell, it ain't going to be for a lack of knowing, right? But most of the time, they wouldn't come to church with me. Most of the time. Every now and then, I'd have to beg them or plead or offer to buy their lunch or something, right? Most of the time, I'd have to be at work and make up a conversation and say, "Hey, what religion are you?" They'd say, "Catholic." I'd say, "Okay, what kind of Catholic are you?" They'd say, "What do you mean? Well, are you a lost Catholic or a saved Catholic?" See, there's two types of every religion. You're either lost or you're saved. Well, which one are you? I'd say, "I don't know." I'd say, "Well, ain't but one way to find out. The Bible says..." See, I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Bible believer first, and the Bible says this, right? Find a way to get the gospel in there. It was the only way it worked, was going to them. They weren't going to bring the conversation up. They already knew I was a crazy Christian fella, you know. They ain't going to bring it up. I have to go to them. We have to go to our families. We have to go to our friends, to our neighbors, to those in our community. We have to go where they're at. Whether that be on a street corner holding a sign. Whether that be sticking one at the edge of the road in your yard that says you must be born again. Running around one slapped on the back of your car. Y'all might have seen the one on the back of my wife's car. Well, I never really knew if they'd done any good or not. But I figured, worst case scenario, you got it on the back. Somebody's got to see it, right? Somebody sent me a random picture the other day of my wife's car on Highway 280. And I said, well, this is weird. I don't know a lot about Snapchat, okay? He was telling me, I don't know that fella and that fella don't know me, but he took a picture and put it on his story or something. And it said, well, that's a first. And the sign says, if you died tonight, would you be in heaven or hell? Right? Well, it got somebody to thinking. Turns out he knew somebody I knew. And he was like, well, this is funny. Them signs actually work. And I said, yeah, they do. Right? We go to them when we hit the road. Somebody get up behind you, especially if you're stuck in traffic. They stuck looking at, are you going to heaven or hell for however long traffic lasts? Well, we got to go to them. We got to be soul winners. You stood before the judge right now. He said, order's in session. All right, here's what we're going to do. Mr. Prosecutor, would you come up and lay your case out? He'd say, well, Your Honor, we believe that these people are of this way. This gentleman, this woman, would be found guilty of being a Christian. He'd say, on what grounds? Well, on the fact that they say they are. Could the defense rise to your occasion and say, but Your Honor, he's not a soul winner like those of this way. He doesn't go out and actively try to convert those outside of his faith to a man named Jesus. He doesn't do any of that. She doesn't go and try to tell others about Jesus Christ. So, Your Honor, they couldn't be guilty. Or would the prosecution be able to say, oh, but to the contrary, Your Honor, they're on a street corner most every weekend. They've got stickers slapped on the back of their car. They have road signs up in their yard. Anytime the conversation comes up, the first thing they do is jump to a man named Jesus. What would be said of us? Would we be found bold like many of those gone before us? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. Now then, would we be found bold like those of this way? Would we be found bold like Stephen? Over in chapter 7, Stephen come up to the Sanhedrin, and knowing good and well, they didn't believe a thing that had been preached. He comes up and he preaches to their face. It ain't like I get up here and I think or don't have a clue what anything is going on here. I just know what the Lord told me to preach, right? And I get up and I preach it and I might hit you and I might hit you and I might not hit nobody here, right? Or they're going to be like, man, that was something good to think on. No, Stephen walked up and he said, ye uncircumcised hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, which showed before of the coming of the just one, among whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? The Bible says they stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord, with Stephen crying out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then they took off their coats and they stoned him to death. That's pretty bold. Knowing exactly who you're preaching to. It'd be like somebody walk up in here and I know they're living in fornication and adultery and all sorts of other things. And I get down and I say, brother so-and-so, the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible says it's a sin that a reproach that goeth not away. He can forgive you for it, brother, but brother, you ain't never going to live that one down. It's in the book of Proverbs. Hey, sister, the Bible says that you've done sinned against your own flesh. Now get in the altar and get right or get out. Right? That's what Stephen done. He got very personal because he was bold. He knew what the Lord wanted of him. He went and he preached Jesus Christ to a bunch of people that had, through history, rejected all the prophets and slain them. And then all of a sudden, they become holier than thou. It's just like the Catholic Church. They slay a bunch of Christians and then the next thing you know, they're saints. And they try to act like they never done it. Right? Same thing here. The Jews, they would go and slay a prophet 100, 200 years later. Oh, the prophet Isaiah. Yeah, he was a great one. He might have got sawn asunder, but they didn't know any better. Right? That's how it went. Would we be found bold like Paul whenever he's brought to the judge course, he went to the judge on several accounts. There was Felix and Festus and Agrippa and all these others. Whenever he would step up before one of them, he would begin to preach the gospel, knowing where they stood on the whole account, right? And yet he would preach the gospel anyway, knowing good and well that chances were he was going to be executed for living a life for Christ rather than going with the flow of the time. So what about us? If it came down to it and we're standing trial for being a Christian, would we be able to stand there and would the prosecution have some evidence to present against us? Would he be able to say, "Your Honor, I would like to present the fact that these people have stood on that book that's right there. They've not given one inch. They refuse to get off anything that's the King James and insist that they're right by standing on it. Your Honor, I'd like to present the fact that they believe sin is sin, regardless of what we might say today. They still believe homosexuality is a sin. Your Honor, they still believe that fornication, that adultery, that liquor, that drugs, that all these things are a sin, and they refuse to bend and bow. Your Honor, I present the case that these folks are bold, just like those that are found of this way." Or would it be said by the defense, "No, Your Honor, you see, whenever some brother in the church messed around on his wife, they just kept their mouth shut, and they didn't do nothing about it. So, Your Honor, whenever sin came into their family, then they stopped holding those values and instead decided to go another way. Your Honor, there was a sodomite pop up on one branch of the family tree and all of a sudden they stopped speaking against it. You see, Your Honor, this took place and they no longer care. Their daddy is an alcoholic, so therefore they no longer preach against alcohol. Their sister is a pothead, therefore they no longer preach against the use of drugs. They're, you see what I'm saying? Would we be found guilty? We've found guilty of being a Christian or innocent for being bold, as the Lord tells us to be. Well, what happened there? Would we be found faithful like those of this way? Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now that I know that you're here this evening, I don't know about next week or last week or what, right? But it's in the message. Would you be found faithful to the church house? He said, "Not forsaking the assembly," right? He said, "Don't forsake it." Well, have you been forsaken lately? Now, there's a difference between not feeling like going and not doing it, right? If you're sick, please, for the love of all that's good, don't let me get sick too, okay? I don't want the flu no worse than you do. Keep it at the house, right? I'm sure everybody here will agree. Keep the flu someplace else. Keep the Rona over there with you, okay? We don't want it right now. Just keep it on over there. If you got strep throat, I don't want that neither, okay? You got a common cold. It's hard to shake sometimes. That joke will turn into pneumonia in me. You can keep the cold at the house too. But now the second you get better and all you got is a little mild case of the sniffles, now then we got some issues, right? "Oh, preacher, I just don't feel good today. I'm awful sick. It's just so bad. I can't get over these sniffles, man. They're horrible. I'm going to have to take me a Benadryl and knock out for the evening." Or would you be found faithful to the house of God? Whenever you just don't feel like going because somebody you don't like is going to be there, because there's a missionary going to be there, the pastor ain't going to show up that night. Look here, I'm speaking from experience on some of these. I've seen it all. If there's a group of people at our church, if they know there's a missionary coming, they will not be there that night. Won't show up. If they know that the preacher's going to be gone, they will not show up. It's to the point that if me or Brother Hunter preaches at our own church, he won't whisper a word of it. We just get up and start preaching. He just didn't happen to show up, right? Try to keep our lips sealed, or else they ain't coming. I don't know. When the shepherd's gone, I guess the sheep play. I don't know. Well, would we be found faithful to come to church anyway? When you get a pastor, would you come on even when you know he's going to be sick one Sunday? Would you come on even when you don't necessarily feel like it, but you ain't sick, ain't nothing like that? You just know it's your duty to go to church because the Bible said to. I'm a little bit sick. There's a group of folks now who, and I imagine they've been around for hundreds of years, but they got this idea: if there's no results, then there's no sense in doing it, right? If there's no results in going to the church house, then how come do it? If there's no results going street preaching, then why do it? If there's no results in going door knocking, then why do it? If there's no results in preaching and having good godly Sunday school and singing good godly hymns and all that kind of stuff, then why are we going to do it? Because the Bible says so. Because it's the right thing to do. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know it's good to be at church. You don't do it, it's sin. Not to mention it says very plainly to show up, right? You know it's good to make sure that somebody's feeling all right. They don't show up. You know it's good to call them on the phone and check on them. You don't do it, it's sin. It's very plain and simple. Will we be found faithful to the church house? Will we be found faithful to God's calling? The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now then, I don't know what God's will for your life is. I know what it is for me. And me alone. Okay? But if the Lord has called you to do something, will you be faithful to it? If the Lord has called you to be a fan, I'm talking about you sit on the front pew and you amen the preacher. If the Lord's called you to do that, then do it and do it right. He steps on your toes, you amen a little bit louder. And then get an altar and get right over it when he's done. Right? If he calls you to go clean bathrooms, go clean the bathrooms. He calls you to preach, go preach. If he calls you to be a song leader, then do it. If he tells you to just be a door knocker and go out and tell folks about him, then do it. If he tells you to be a garbage man, go do it. It ain't hard. Whatever he tells you to do, just bow up and do it. Whatever that might be. It may not be glamorous. It may be holding the door back there and handing somebody one of your little Sunday morning pamphlets. If he calls you to do that, then do it. David said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Right? That's what that is. We went to Temple Baptist a few weeks ago up there with Dr. Clarence Sexton. And if it weren't for them door greeters, I wouldn't have known where to go. That place was huge. Walked up, the door greeter gave us a little pamphlet, and I looked around. I said, man, there's about three different ways to go right here. I don't know where we're at. And we started to just wander, and he turned around and said, have you been here before? I said, mm-mm. He said, we'll go down the hall, make a left. Bathrooms are located here, here, and here. It was like a flight attendant on an airplane. In case of emergency, exits are located here, 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 and here. You may locate the bathrooms on these ends of the building and on the far end. The baptistry is located up here. Don't go through that door, right? The choir loft is right there. Don't go through that door. Go around and someone will seat you. Now then, they had a ton of people that day. But they were busy seating folks. So like, hey, there's an empty place here, there's an empty place there, empty place here. Come on, let me seat you down. Buddy, them jokers were some help. I ain't never seen the door greeters great in all my life. All them door greeters I know, you got a church full of five, you know. It's like, ooh, where am I going to sit? Row 1 through 10 or 10 through 20. You know what I mean? Sometimes, man, the Lord might just want you to do something like that. Will you be faithful to it, whatever it might be? Will you be faithful to the end? The Bible says over in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. I can never get there. Oh, in Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If we stepped up to the judgment seat, would we be found faithful? Number one, would we be found faithful to the church and to the Lord's calling? Would it be said that we were found faithful even to death? May not be that we have to worry about losing our heads for the cause of Christ. But would we be found faithful on our deathbed? Would it be said of us, hey, you know what? They rubbed that way. That one right there was a Christian's Christian. He was a great example of Christian character. He loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. They were faithful to the church, faithful to their calling. They done what the Lord wanted them to do. They were bold. They were soul winners. They done their best. Yeah, they didn't win, but 9 or 10, but it wasn't for a lack of trying. Could that be said of us? Or would it be said, they fell out of the race. They stopped running. I know y'all have seen it before, but there's all sorts of videos about the Olympics. I love the Olympics. I ain't a big sports fan, but I love watching them swim and run track. Love it. Especially when Michael Phelps was swimming, man. It was like, USA got the gold. But anyway, I've seen videos of them track runners get going. About halfway through the race, they get stumble on their own feet, and they just eat it. And then they sit there, they get up, knock themselves off, and keep on running. There wasn't any chance of them winning, but they finished the race. I may fall down. I may have some folks throw some dirt in my eyes. I may not be the fastest runner there is. But I want it to be said when I go and meet Jesus that, bless God, He finished His race. He may have stumbled. He may have fallen down several times, but it wasn't for a lack of getting back up. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Right? I might fall 7. I might fall 107. I want to know that I got back up. When Jesus comes back or whenever He calls me home, I want to be able to meet Him and say, Lord, I know it wasn't the best, but it wasn't for a lack of trying. I ran, Lord. I ran. Would we be found faithful? We could go over all sorts of stories of great men that were faithful to the end. You could speak of John the Revelator, how he was bold and survived it and exiled to the Isle of Patmos and then wrote the book of Revelation. We could go over Lady Jane Grey, during the reign of Bloody Mary, and we could go over a bunch of others, but one of my favorites is William Tyndale. William Tyndale copied the Word of God into English for the first time so that all English-speaking people could have a copy of the Word of God in their own hands. Well, King Henry VIII hated William Tyndale, and the Church of England hated William Tyndale. Tyndale was on the run for many years, and he finally accomplished what he was set out to do. Tyndale was captured and burned at the stake for printing the Bible into English. That's all he done. He put it in English. And his last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That was in the late 1500s. Fast forward to 1604 and King James I is sitting on the throne. And a bunch of men come to him with a petition and say, O King, we want to get the Word of God into the English language so that all your servants can know the words of God. And King James I put his stamp of approval on it, and we're holding that book in our hands today because a man was faithful to the end. He was a man of this way. What about us? We're standing there. They're going to have something to throw against us and say, yeah, they were faithful. They were faithful at church house. You can ask all their neighbors. Come Sunday morning, their car was gone, and it could be found at New Hope Independent Baptist Church down the road. Come Sunday evening, the car was gone, and you could find them at New Hope Independent Baptist Church down the road. Wednesday night, same thing. Revival come around, same thing. Homecoming, same thing. There was a meeting down the road, same thing. Them folks were always at the house of God. They're of that way. Or could somebody step up and say, well, they only went occasionally. They were some CEO Christians. Christmas and Easter only. Right? Well, they showed up for the big to-dos, you know. Food was on the table and they showed up for a free meal. We all know there's some of them in every church. You have homecoming or revival, somebody shows up for the chicken. Okay? How dare they? That's the preacher food, you know. I'm working on my graveyard right now. Would we be found faithful like those of this way? Then finally, would we be found founded like those of this way? The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Would we be found founded like those of this way? I'm talking about founded on good, solid doctrine. We went over in Sunday school this morning how there's some folks with some horrible doctrine on hell running around, right? They don't believe that it's eternal. They don't believe that a holy God could possibly do such a thing. All this nonsense. And the Word of God is contrary to what they say, right? Word of God stands when they don't. Would we be founded like those of this way? You see, as Baptists, in a real quick history lesson, the Baptists have been around since the beginning of the church. After Christ went up and ascended back into heaven, there has always been a group of people, all the way from the Apostle Paul, that has held the same doctrine throughout time. They may have had to go underground for a season for fear of persecution, but they were always around. They may not have been called Baptists, but they were called Paulicians, Timotheans. They were called Anabaptists. They were called a great number of things. But they held the same principles that we hold today. That Christ is King. That salvation is by grace through faith alone. That baptism is full body immersion. That you can only be baptized if you're a born again child of God. Right? They hold all them things to be true. That once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to worry about going to hell no longer. Could we be found like them folks through the ages that didn't budge on the Word of God, didn't budge on the King James Bible? Whenever some fancy joker from some school comes down and says, well, I believe the American Standard Version to be superior to the King James because it uses the old King's English. And this is really just taking away the these and the thous and applies a proper Greek from the Alexandrian text to it and all this malarkey, right? Would we say, I don't care how educated you are, education minus salvation equals damnation, right? And buddy, you're wrong on this stuff. I don't care what text you think you got it from. Alexandria, Egypt, you will never find anything good that came out of there, right? Pretty simple stuff. Can look at them and say, well, ASV took away this verse and that one. It took away the deity of Christ. It took away the blood. It took away this. It took away that. And we're going to stand on this King James Bible because we're founded upon it. We've laid our foundation in the King James, right? Would we be founded in godly principles that you live a life that would reflect good upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't go out and drink a beer with your buddies on Monday, and then come in Sunday and say, man, I can't believe them jokers getting drunk. Like a bunch of hypocrites, right? Man, I hate alcohol until tomorrow night when I'm at the hunting club, and then I'm going to get plastered, right? Or until tomorrow night when the in-laws come and they want a little something. I'm just a social drinker. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Would you be found in those godly principles? And that's just an example. Would you be found in good doctrine? Would you be found in the doctrine that was laid out in this book so plainly? Salvation is by grace through faith. That there's a place called hell, and those who deny Jesus Christ as Savior will one day wind up there for all eternity. That one day hell, death and hell will be cast to the lake of fire, and they'll continue to burn throughout the remainder of eternity. Right? Would you be found solid on the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith, eternal security, baptism, the millennial reign of Christ, the tribulation, pre-trib rapture of the church, all those things, would you be founded in it? I love to fish, okay? I used to go to Gatlinburg every year when I was a kid, around about this time, and get real cold and have my waders on. And I found that if you would find you a big old giant rock, normally there was a trout laid up behind it where that current wasn't quite so swift. You could take you a little old tiny pink power bait worm that was about that long and the smallest hook you could find and stick it on that joker and let it just float on the top in the current. When it got around the other side of that rock, you just hang on because they about to rip it out your hand, right? Well, I'd get to fishing up there in the mountain rivers. I'd be slipping and falling and everything else, and I was scared to death. I was like, man, I'm going to fall with these waders on. It's about 20 degrees in this water, and these things are going to fill up, and I'm going to be in shock and drown and die because these waders filled up, right? But I found when I was walking through that river, if I would find me a good rock, and I'd take my foot and I'd wedge it in there real good, and I could sit there all day, and I wasn't slipping again. I'd catch all the fish out of that spot, and I'd slip and stumble all my way back to the bank. But while I was standing on that solid rock, and I had my feet wedged in real good, I wasn't going nowhere. If we're founded on that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, you ain't got to worry about going nowhere. Some false doctrine comes slipping in the church, and you're founded on Jesus. You may not be no Bible scholar, but He can speak to you with that Holy Spirit of God and say, something ain't right about this one, bud. Just give it a minute. Don't take that one in too quick. That ain't right. There may be some things you can't necessarily explain why it ain't right. There's some stuff going on in the Carolinas right now. I can't necessarily explain to you all the ways that it's wrong, right? But there's something that just keeps on screaming. Don't fall for it. There's something wrong here. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to step back and wait for it to crumble. Because the Lord done said, hey, buddy, don't get tied up in that junk. I almost did at one point. All I heard was, man, there's great revival in Burlington. Thousands saved. Buddy, we're in Guam. We're rejoicing. Glory to God. There's a bunch of folks getting saved. Revivals come to the United States. And then you get over here and you find out exactly what's taking place up there. And it's like, might have been a few people got saved. There's a whole lot of messed up stuff happening right here. You know, there's a whole lot of glory and praise being lifted up on some preacher. There's a whole lot of shifting your view to a man rather than Jesus Christ who died for you. Just hang on real tight, bud. Just wait a second. Something ain't right here. Would we be founded like those of this way? The Bible says over in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to die and give an account of ourselves to God one day for what we've done. The Bible says, and every man shall give account of himself to God. When we give an account, will we be found like a Christian? Or will we be found like someone who just lived their own life and didn't give a rip what the Lord thought about it or nobody else? Would we be found faithful to godly principles? Would we be found bold and soul winners? Would we be found faithful? Or would we just be found in an altogether mess? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll give it to Brother Randy. Lord, as we come to you again, I want to thank you for loving us and dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, for these fine people, for your fellowship, and allowing us to feel your spirit this evening. Lord, I ask that you please be with us as we all go to our homes and help us, Lord, to live lives more pleasing to you so that when somebody walks by, they'll openly say that we were found of this way. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name.